his arms are open wide.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we race through the water of the Word of God. Well, ahoy crew members, and welcome again to Caleb's Canoe. And we left off last time with a quote from a scripture. It said, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out the matter." Okay, and remember, don't forget that as believers, we are prophets, priests, and kings. Scripture tells us this. So we're, as kings, we should search out in depth the meanings behind a lot of the scripture verses that we read. In fact, one of the things I always do before I begin any study of Scripture is I pray that the Holy Spirit would guide me, direct me in my thoughts, in my words, in my deeds, and make sure that I'm getting the accurate interpretation of what is being said in Scripture. And sometimes it's not easy. In fact, 2 Peter 3:16, Peter was talking about Paul. He said, Paul speaks of these things in his letters in which some matters are hard to understand. So we see there's a hardness to understand things in Scripture. We need to have what I call biblical scholarly wanderlust. We need to be attracted and want to get deep into the Word of God to learn more and more from it. I think probably when we're all together in heaven, we're going to find out there are so many things that were in Scripture that we didn't see directly, that we didn't witness, and we didn't really understand that we're going to be able to understand in the future. I want to just bring up one particular piece because this is an important piece that occurs in Genesis 3:15. Remember, Adam and Eve had sinned, and then there was judgment against them. And the judgment, as we read in Genesis 3:15, "And I shall put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel." Now, you might miss this, but a really unusual thing is said here. It says the woman's seed. Okay, now we know the woman does not have a seed. We know now what that actually meant. We know that that refers to the virgin birth. So the seed of the woman, okay, was actually the Holy Spirit. If you didn't see this and pick it up right away, okay, you wouldn't miss it. This whole verse, which is Genesis 3:15, this whole verse, by the way, is important because it's what's called the pro-evangelium. And what that basically means is this is the first time that we see a picture of the fact that the Lord would have to suffer for the sins of Adam and Eve and, of course, for everyone else that came after. Now, there's another really neat section in Scripture. It's in Proverbs 2, and I'm going to read it, Proverbs 2, 1-6. "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as you look for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So we can see, here we are. It tells us exactly we need to be basically scholars looking deeply into Scripture. In fact, it was interesting because one of the things that, as an example of looking deeply into something, just recently, scientists were able to use an electron microscope, scanning electron microscope, and they were able to actually focus in on a single photon. Okay, a photon is the smallest piece of light. And when they did, and they took a picture of it, it looks just like a cross. Okay, so we can see, remember, God is light, and we can see when we talked about the Hebrew, the Aleph being the first letter, and the Tav, the last. What's the Tav? The Tav is a cross. So here, God is light, and we see in him, right here on the smallest particle of photon, we see that actually it's in the shape of a cross. And, you know, I used to really enjoy Shakespeare, and one of the reasons I got into studying Shakespeare, even in high school, was because they had an opportunity. One student from every high school in Baltimore County was to go to Connecticut to see a Shakespearean play in an actual Globe Theater in Connecticut. And I was selected from all the students that at Overly Senior High School. And I went, and it was really interesting because for the first time I got to see Shakespeare's play, Romeo and Juliet, and it really enamored me towards Shakespeare. In fact, Shakespeare obviously was a Christian because so many of his themes in his works are basically tied right directly to Scripture. You can see it over and over again. But at any rate, one of the things that Shakespeare says in one of his plays, Hamlet, and he says this, he's talking to a guy named Horatio, and he says this, "There are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy." And you can see, we see this as an example. There's so many more things in heaven and earth that we will never get to know. It's the same way with Scripture. That's why we need to study it. We need to meditate on it. We need to be turned on to it. It's almost like being turned on and having a fire within you to know more deeply about what the Scripture is saying. It's an important part. So, when doubts fill my mind, and you give comfort and renewed my hope and cheer in Psalm 94:19. So we see that this concept of there's so many things we don't really know. In fact, we know this because it's even quoted in Scripture. In John, we see John in John 20:25. Okay, we read this. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. And then again, and truly Jesus said, many other signs did truly Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So really, the Bible contains everything we need to know about him. And a lot of those things you don't discover until you get deeply into the Word of God. So it's basically, one of the guys that I've read before, and when I was studying philosophy, Nicholas of Cusa, he says this, okay, "For our intellectual spirit has the power of fire in itself, for no other purpose is sent by God to the earth than that to glow and grow in a flame." So our understanding, our knowledge, our love for the Scriptures should be like a flame that grows, and it grows when we feed it, and we feed it by studying it. Okay, he also said something interesting also. He said, "With the senses, man measures perceptible things. With the intellect, he measures intelligible things. And he attains unto super intelligible things transcendentally," which means from God. And I was watching a program on TBN, and one of the things that they were doing was they were interviewing people on the streets, and they say, you know, Christianity is decreasing. Do you think the reason is because of ignorance or apathy? And most of the answers were, I don't know and I don't care. And it's kind of humorous because people don't really care anymore. And we have to be constantly aware. And one of the things that when you read things like a glow and a fire that burns with us, how do we translate that? How do we bring that to other people when we witness? You know, there's an old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can salt his oats and make him thirsty. In fact, my father, who was became an alcoholic later in life, and I had to visit him at Father Martin Ashley's house. And before I could visit him, they had a little program that the visitors had to go through before they even got to see the person that was there. And one of the things he came out and said, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, but you can make him thirsty. And so that's one of our jobs, is basically we need to make people thirsty for the Word of God. It's not easy, okay? And you don't want to get into involved with arguments and disagreements. In fact, Proverbs 9:8 says, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. And also in Proverbs 26:4-5, there is no good way to answer fools. When they say something stupid, if you answer them, then you too will look like a fool. If you don't answer them, they will think that they're smart. So Mark Twain also had another statement concerning the same thing. He was almost quoting Scripture. Never argue with stupid people. They will drag you down to their level and then beat you with their experience, because they have a lot of experience with it. So, but in your hearts, reveal Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And I taught for several years at the Baltimore School for the Bible a course called Christian Evidences, which was basically exactly this, making sure that everybody had an answer to why they became a Christian. It's an important thing. And we see so many people today that are carnal Christians. In fact, I'd say that almost everybody has some carnality to their Christianity. And the reason is there's so many things that can feed on our intellect, to feed on our desires. And so there are what's called carnal Christians. And in fact, some people who are Republicans call some Republicans rhinos, which is Republican in name only. Well, really, there's a lot of Christians that are resurrection in name only. And one of the things carnality, the carnal mind feeds on is television, glamour, magazines, pleasure, extravagance, sports, fashion, success. But spiritually minded feed on the word of God and prayer and holiness and church and separation, good works, missions, evangelism, stewardship. This is exactly how we should be. In fact, I couldn't help but remember Gandhi's quote. He said, "You know, Christianity is wonderful. I would be a Christian if it weren't for Christians." Remember, he was living in a country, India, that was basically dominated by a Christian nation, Great Britain, but yet they basically had enslaved the people. So we have to be very careful, and there's a good scripture for this, Romans 14:1-3, accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, a person believes it is all right to eat anything, but another person believes that he has a sensitive conscience, will eat only vegetables, and those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. So we have to understand this, and this is an example of a concept that we have to always be aware of. People, believers, are in different levels. There are some that just come to know the Lord as their Savior. They're in the milk of the Word. Others are further along. So we have to basically make allowances for some and allowances for the fact that they're just moving along in their Christianity. In fact, one of the good examples, and a lot of people misread the prodigal son. And one of my favorite Bible stories that my children always love to hear me read over and over when I ask them what to make a choice, they always would love the prodigal son. And the word prodigal is astos in Greek. And basically it means someone who is reckless and extravagant and wasteful and utterly shameless. Well, you know, one of the things you have to understand is remember he was a son. Okay, so he squandered everything. He went out, and then he realized how wrong he was. He came back. He came back. You see, he's an example of a carnal Christian. Okay, yes, they're saved, but they're sort of saved as by fire. And the reason why we have to be so careful in how we live is because of 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one may be recompensed for deeds done in a body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So, in 2 Corinthians 5:11 also says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also that made manifest to your conscience. So these are all important. And, you know, a lot of times I try to talk to people and tell them that, you know, they need to at least get into scriptures, read the Bible. You know, one of the things they bring up, well, it's so boring. Boring, okay? Well, let's take a look at film genres that we have. Okay, there's films that are action films, fantasy films, sci-fi films. We have films that are thrillers of horror. We have comedy. We have history. We have westerns, all these different things. Well, you know, you read the Old Testament. You want to talk about excitement? You want to talk about a genre? What about the flood? What about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? What about the 10 plagues in Egypt? What about the pillar of the cloud and the flame, the parting of the Red Sea, manna and quail in the water, thunderings and lightnings at Mount Sinai, judgment on those at Kor's rebellion? These are exciting things to read. There's nothing boring about the Bible. The parting of the Jordan River, the sun standing still, Elijah's endless supply of flour and oil, Elijah's resurrects the son of the widow of Zarephath, Elijah on Mount Carmel. These are exciting stories to read. There's nothing boring about Scripture at all. So we're back to this concept that I've been developing deeply is the idea of what the fear of God means. And one of the things we have when we have fear, and this is there's fear of God. And as I pretty much got through the last week and partly this week, telling you it's basically a respect. In other words, as I was telling you, be prepared for all the things that are going to happen, just like I was when I was preparing for the river otter protector from the Hurricane Isabel. So we have different ways to respond. First of all, there's what's called the flight or the fight response. Okay, so when we're confronted with fear, we can fly, we can run, okay, or we can basically fight. Now, one of the things you see is, you know, horses, and there was a great movie that I watched not too long ago called The War Horse. Horses are animals of flight, but they can be trained. They can be trained, and they're trained and used in the military. During World War I, most of the movement of mass materials and so forth were done by horses. There was very little mechanism at that particular time. So we know that we can actually train ourselves, even if we are a fearful person, that our first tendency is to run, we can train ourselves to stand. And, you know, it's almost like I remember seeing hearing a song by Kenny Rogers. You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, and know when to run. So there's different ways that we should examine things. Sometimes we think that, things are going good, so this is great. Well, you know, I just recently reread Voltaire's Candide. And in Candide, he constantly is having things that happen that are really great, and then right following that is another downfall. So it's almost like an up and down and up and down. Okay, so there are some times when we have to flee. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace." So when faced with lust, we need to run from that. Okay, we need to hide our eyes from it. We need to get away from it. This is exactly what Scripture says. Okay, but also in Ephesians 6, it tells us to stand firm. Have the belt of truth around our waist, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. It tells us all these things. In fact, when it says to stand firm, I remember in my days when I played football, and I played football for quite a long time, we would wear cleats. And I never forget, those cleats would help me grip the ground and help me actually to run faster. I wasn't slipping each step. It also was a negative part to that, because I can remember that every time I played a game, when I came back home, my legs would be bloody because those cleats from other people would be constantly hitting my legs and digging into them. So there's an important concept here, and that's one part that we can flight, we can run, and there is a time to do that when it's lust. But most of the time we're to stand, and we're to stand firm. We only have one offensive weapon in Ephesians 6, and that's the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is the only real weapon that we have, and that's what we should constantly use. And we want to be careful not to be paralyzed with fear. And I can remember an example when I was paralyzed with fear. And it was only happened once in my life, but it was really interesting. My children wanted to get into climbing, and I really have a fear of heights. So, okay, they want to climb, we're good. We're going to go to a climbing gym. We're going to learn take the course. We're going to learn how to tie the knots. We're going to do all the things. And so it wasn't long after that we were doing a climb at Rock State Park, and they were far ahead of me, and I was bringing up the rear. And I got on this ledge, and I couldn't go up, and I couldn't go down. And for a good period of time, I basically was paralyzed. I could not move. Couldn't move my arms or my legs or anything. Well, I sat there and had a silent prayer, and finally I got my courage back up and started to climb again. But I understand what it means to be paralyzed by fear. And one of the things that you can see in the animal kingdom, you can see animals such as an opossum. Okay, what do? Why do they basically roll over and play dead? And I've seen this happen many times, because we had an opossum at the nature center that I had, and when he got really frightful, he'd just fall over as if he was dead. Okay, and that's a defense mechanism, because sometimes just by playing dead, animals that are cursorial meaning they are attracted by movement, and they only capture and kill and eat things that they have actually caught that are alive. So that would be a mechanism of protection for them. But one of the things that we see is sometimes this idea of being paralyzed by fear is kind of deceptive. And this is when I talk about, before we talked about false prophets and false teachers that you may run into, basically even in the churches. Okay, and I happened to take my grandchildren, they were here for a week-long visit. They usually come during spring vacation, and we took them to the Oceanographic Institute on Hutchinson Island, and there was this big pool. And they had sharks in there, and they had all kinds of different fish. And we were standing there watching them, and I noticed there was one fish that was floating on the top. And I went to one of the custodians there, and I said, "Listen, you better get that fish out. He's dead, and looks bad that all the people are looking at this dead fish." And he said, "No, it's not dead. He said it's alive. And what it does is pretends it's dead, and when another fish comes up to nibble on it, it eats it. Okay, so sometimes being paralyzed by fear is a trick, and actually we can see that in Revelation 13:3. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. We can see this whole concept that Satan uses. He's going to actually draw people to him by making it look like he was resurrected again from that wound. And we don't know whether that's the wound is actually, the beast is actually a system, or whether it's an individual person, or maybe both. So we can see that that is another thing we have to be aware of. Now, another thing about fear of the Lord, and we'll get back to that topic. Remember when Moses was getting the commandments, okay? He was up on Mount Sinai, and the people, and this is recorded in Exodus 20, 18 and 19, this is what happened. Now, all the people witnessed thunderings and lightnings and flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear you, but not let God speak to us, lest we die." They were so terrified, they didn't want to hear God's word. Here's an opportunity. And even Moses was frightened, because we read in Hebrews 12:21, Moses said this, "And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" Yet we may be afraid and trembling, but Moses listened, and he wrote it down, and he gave us the Pentateuch, the five books of the Old Testament. So we have to understand, in one of the verses in Jude 1:23 that really brings this out, is some can be saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So really, we have two things that we have to be aware of. Some people just need to be basically to grab hold of. We need to take and show them mercy, and some of them have to be handled gently, and some we have to just grab them and pull them out. So it's important. And it used to be very common, when I was growing up, there were a lot of what we call tent meetings. And really, there was fire and brimstone being preached. In fact, if you remember, Jonathan Edwards wrote Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, and basically scared people. In fact, some people have said if we had more hellfire preaching in the pulpit, then we would have less hell. In other words, basically, today's message is all about love, and love is good, but don't forget, there's judgment also. And I used a number of months ago, I used a song by Jerry Lee Lewis, which is Great Balls of Fire, you know, and he says in it, "You shake my nerves and you rattle my brain, you broke my will, oh, what a thrill, goodness gracious, great balls of fire. I cut my nails and I twiddled my thumbs, I'm really nervous, but that sure is fun, great balls of fire." Well, you know, there's great balls of fire in brimstone. In fact, if you remember, I mentioned about Jerry Lee Lewis and the fact that he was conflicted because he was brought up as a Christian, and that he knew the music that he was giving was sort of devil music, and yet he couldn't stop himself. He just had to do it because that's what he was dominated by evil to do. I think later on in his life, he did repent and accept the Lord, because we see that in one of his farewells before he died recently. But at any rate, one of the things that used to be was these tent meetings. And I remember when I was in college, one of my physics lab partners, he invited me to a tent revival. And I said, "Well, I'm not going to that. I'm a Roman Catholic." But these tent revivals were a time when really fire and brimstone was preached. And a lot of people were saved through that. You don't see that much anymore. There's hardly any tent revivals. And in fact, there was even films that came out basically going against these tent meetings. One of them was a movie with Burt Lancaster and Gene Simmons called Elmer Gantry. And in that particular film, it was basically showed preaching in tents and so forth is a negative aspect, when it's really not. It was really important. Like I said, if we had more hellfire preaching, maybe less people going to hell. Okay, so remember, Jeremiah says something really interesting. He says it in multiple places. "For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace." And then in verse 36 in Jeremiah, "Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore I see every man with his hands on his loins, and as a woman in travail, and his face of paleness." Okay, alas, where the great day is coming. It's going to be the day of Jacob's trouble. So we see that this is an important concept for us to be aware of. in Scripture. And there's nothing wrong with fire and brimstone preaching if it brings people to the Lord, just like in Jude. It tells us some people are saved just by fire, just by the fear of what can happen. But we need to be prepared, and our preparation for understanding this is not to be frozen in our tracks, is not to be running, but to stand fast, as it says in Ephesians 6, 10 to 12, stand fast in the Lord and the power of his might. We use his might. Now, recently I was watching a particular program. I had some dental surgery done, and one of the things that happened was I decided to just sit back and relax, and I turned on the TV, and there was a movie called Skyfall. It was starring 007. And one of the things that happened during it is they gave a quote, and I recognized the quote, and this is the quote. It says, we need to strive, to seek, to find, and not to yield. And it's they were talking about the beginning of it. We are now, we don't have the strength we used to have. We don't have the power that we once had. But what this quote was about to strive, to seek, to find, and not to yield was from Lord Alfred Tennyson's Ulysses. And if you know the story of Ulysses, the Iliad and the Odyssey, Ulysses was the first part was the Iliad, where, of course, fall of Troy. But then the second part was the Odyssey. And that was I had to read that, actually, in high school. In my senior year in Latin, we had to read the Odyssey in Latin. And one of the things I remember was basically Ulysses. And he actually, at the end of his life, it's really interesting what happened. He had gone through the Trojan Wars. He had gone through a harrowing experience to get back to his home in Ithaca and assume his kingship again. But then he became bored. And what did he do? He got all his men together, and this is what's in the Tennyson's poem, Ulysses. He got his men together and said, I know we're old now. I know that we're pretty much consumed, but let's go out and adventure again. And that's what we should be doing as believers. In fact, there's a program, and I mentioned before that one of my sons got into drugs, and one of the things he was in a hickey school, which was basically a reform school for kids that were under 18, and he got into a program called Outward Bound, and they used this quote from Ulysses, and it was basically saying, listen, you need to strive, to seek, to find, and not to yield. This is an important concept. In fact, I was just on the way over here today, and I was listening to a gentleman who was in was a trainer for the Navy SEALs. And one of the things he mentioned was when they started the program, they had 150 people in the program, and at the end, there was only 33. And he gives this speech at the beginning saying, here's a bell. If you ring it three times, you can get out of the travail that you're going through. And most of the people did ring the bell. Okay, one of the things is we have to basically do not yield to the dying of the light, okay, but strive, keep going, even when we're old. This is an important concept for us to understand. And one of the things that I learned about long ago, and that was in canoeing. And I want to use a couple of my examples from canoeing because it's really important. You know, there's various verses in Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will show you on a straight path. So we want to stay on a straight path. And when we're on a river, there's not a straight path. There's helical flow and laminar flow, and we'll talk about that next time. May God richly bless you, my beloved.
As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, at Comcast.net.
Your grace is deeper than